Good morning, everybody. That was a wonderful message today on Jonah 3. Yes, as we think about God's grace, let's sing this wonderful hymn by Charles Wesley, if I can get that to work. I love that. I love that stanza. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for allowing us to bask in your grace today. Thank you for the message given by our pastor Jonathan, and reinforced here in this hymn that we just sung. Thank you for the grace that is poured out to each one of us on a moment-to-moment basis. And we bask in it today. As we come together as your people to look into your word, thank you that we can sit under the authority of your word and its teaching. And I pray for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit today as we come into this section that is so critical to the understanding of your plan. I pray for the Holy Spirit and his help in understanding. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, please take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 13. We come into the very meat of this book. And as we're coming into about the middle of the tribulation period, we had gone through the seven seal judgments that are poured out in the first 3.5 years. And then we have this parenthetical interlude after chapter 7 that there will be many who come to faith in Jesus Christ even in this awful time of God's tribulation. And then in the second 3.5 years, you have the 7 trumpet judgments that are poured out. Yeah, and in the midst of that, you're given this parenthetical interlude in chapters 12 through 14 that reveal the forces and persons behind the climax of anti-God hostility. And they're really the key to understanding the bold judgments that are about to be poured out at the end of Revelation 15 and 16. What you have is a picture of the woman and the dragon. And as we saw last time together, that this really is a struggle that has been ongoing since the very creation of the Hebrew people, the Israelite people. And that goes back all the way back to Genesis 12, yeah? When God called Abraham to bless him so that he may be a blessing unto all the nations. That's been God's redemptive program since the beginning. And Satan has been engaged in this hostility toward the covenant people of God all throughout history. And why is that so? Why is that so? I remember my wife always asking me, why is Israel such an important part of God's plan? And why are there so much anti-Semitism in the world? There has always been, there will always will be. Why? Because that the surviving people of Israel is a testament to God's existence and his faithfulness. If Satan can destroy the covenant people of God, what will he have done? Yeah, discredit God at all of his promises. Same thing today with what's going on in the church. Remember when Jesus founded the church? He said that what? Upon this rock of Peter's confession of who I am, that he's the Messiah, that the church will be built, yes? And that the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And you've seen this ever since the book of Acts. What you see is Satan's assault on the church. And yet, the more he oppresses God's people, what happens to the church? It continues to grow and expand, yeah? That's the faithfulness of God, isn't it? You think about all the persecutions that the church has endured over the centuries, and none more so than the 28th century that we just lived through. There have been more persecutions and people that are killed for the sake of Christ than all of 19 centuries of church history combined. Isn't that amazing? And you think about even China today. There are millions of Christians that are thriving, even in the midst of the crackdown on their faith. And that's a testament that God is at work, yeah? And you see this in so many parts of the world today. The more they're oppressed, the more the church continues to grow. And by the way, the more the persecution, the more the church is what? Purified. And so we haven't faced that in this country, and thank God for it. But one of the dangers of that is what? Yeah, we grow complacent in our faith. Yes, but make no mistake about it. That persecution is coming even to our country. Yes, when the Christian church has been raptured, this society in our country will plunge into darkness and all evil and chaos. Yes. So that's what we're seeing here in Revelation chapter 12. And as a result of that, that conflict of Israel and Satan will come to a head during this 7-year time period. And there are two wars. There will be a war in heaven. As a result of that war in heaven, Satan will be cast out of heaven for good. And the Bible says there in Revelation 12 that when he is cast out of heaven with all of his minions, that Satan is bent on fury. Because why? Because he knows that his time is short. And he will try to create as much havoc as possible on the earth, and hence the war on earth. The two figures that will be the primary instruments of Satan doing this, wreaking all kinds of havoc in the world, are the two beasts that come to represent him. It's kind of like it's like the Trinity, but this is the unholy Trinity. You have Satan, you have the Antichrist, and now you also have the false prophet. Yes, and so we're going to be studying something about the Antichrist and the false prophet for the next couple of weeks. And so I want you to turn your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 13, and we'll come back to Daniel. But look at Revelation chapter 13. As you recall, in our study of Revelation 13 last time, Now, there are things that we skipped over because I wanted to reserve that for today. So look at Revelation 13, verse 1. And it says, the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. As we saw last time, that this represents the nations, the chaos of the Gentile nations that will play this pivotal role in this time. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. And each had a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon. And we don't have to guess who the dragon is. Look over to chapter 12, verse 9. I read across the page here. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. Remember, I talked about how whenever there are symbolisms used, almost always those symbolisms explained right there in the near context. Yes? So we don't have to guess what these symbolisms represent. The dragon, the Satan, gave the beast, the Antichrist, his power and his throne and great authority. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. The whole world was astonished and followed the beast, and men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast and asked, who is like the beast who can make war against him? And so what this is talking about is found in Daniel chapters 2 and 7. When you come to the Old Testament equivalent of the book of Revelation, you have Daniel 2 and 7. These two visions are given 70 years apart. One when Daniel was about 16 years old, and the other when he was about 86. And so 70 years apart, and yet they're revealing the exact same things. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, and what Daniel reveals is this times of the Gentiles. This is the time, as Jesus described in Luke 21:24, when Gentiles were living under the oppression of the Gentile powers. Yes, and so it'll begin with Babylon, and then there'll be successive kingdoms: Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. So there'll be four successive powers that will rule over God's people in Jerusalem. But there's something unique about this fourth empire, that it will have two stages to it. There will be the historical stage, historical Rome, that will not be overthrown by another power, but they will disintegrate from within, yes? But there will come the second stage of this fourth empire that the Antichrist will resurrect. And the world will marvel at that because the fourth empire seemed to have been dead. And yet this figure will be able to survive or revive this fourth empire. And so the world will marvel at his power. And the combination of all of that, the times of the Gentiles, will be finally overthrown by the fifth kingdom that will arise, and that's the Messiah's kingdom. Okay? This is revealed in both Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. So I want you to turn to Daniel 2 for a moment. That when you come to Daniel 2, the context of it, as you remember, was that Daniel and his three friends were taken in the first deportation to Babylon. Yes, and then two more deportations would come, but Daniel had been there. And so look at chapter 2. He begins to ask God regarding God's plan for Israel. Look at this in chapter 2. You know the story where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in his second year regarding this dream that God is revealing something to him, and he's very troubled by this. Look at verse 2. Well, I'll start with verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was so troubled, and he could not sleep. And so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, saying, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. And the king is not biting. He says, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut down into pieces and your houses turn into piles of trouble. Meaning, anybody can try to interpret what that dream means, but I want you to tell me what the dream is and then interpret it for me. Yeah? But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from the gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it. Once more, they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it. And the king answered, I'm certain now that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. And so then, tell me the dream, and I will know what you can interpret it for me. The astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however, great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. I love that. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a decree, harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for a time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And during the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, I love this. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of heaven. Our fathers, you have given wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. What you read over and over again on the lips of Daniel is, you're the one who gives dreams like this. Yes, you're the one who reveals your plans. And so Daniel is giving all the credit to God. And then look at this in verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret it for him. Arioch and Daniel to the king at once and said, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means. The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? And Daniel replied, you can get this, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in what? In days to come. Future things. Your dream and the vision that passed through your mind as you now lay on your bed are these. As you are lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before me stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of that statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its bellies and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron and feet of partly of iron and partly baked of clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on feet of the iron and the clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces. At the same time, it became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. And so this is what the dream looks like. Look at this. Identity of the nations in Daniel 2. The gold is Nebuchadnezzar. Silver is Medo-Persia. Bronze is Greece. And then there's something unique about this fourth empire that will have two stages to it. Now, here's a really important thing to remember, that when you come to prophecies like this and symbolisms, you don't have to guess what these represent. They're explained right here in the context in clear a manner. Look at this in verse 36. It says, this was a dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold, saying to Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah? And it says, after you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. And next, the third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. And just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be of a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly of iron and partly of clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, meaning the 10 kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. And this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, and the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished on many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. What a great vision this is. And when you look at its parallel message of Daniel 7, you have a lion, a bear, a leopard. And then you have this mongrel beast that appears. That are very parallel to what you saw in Daniel 2. And that is this Rome, this fourth empire, will have unique parts in that. It will have two parts to it. There will be the historical Rome. There will also be the eschatological Rome. And what makes it amazing is that the eschatological Rome is not made up of one unified people, but a disparate people that come to make up this this empire. Yes? And that's the eschatological Rome here. And the 10 toes represent the 10 kings, and that will arise out of this unified group of nations. We have now the G7, the G10. Will it be kind of like a G10, where there will be the 10 dominant kings that will control that resurrected empire? Yes? But the three of the 10 are going to be the weakest link that the Antichrist will rise out of. So it is the 11th horn that is given in Daniel chapter 7, in Daniel chapter 8, that will overthrow these three kings and will impose himself as a leader of the confederacy of these nations that you see in Daniel 2 and 7. Okay? So turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. And let's look at what this figure will do. Look at Daniel chapter 13. verse 5. Revelation 13, verse 5. This awful beast that will appear out of nowhere, and he will be such a, as Daniel 7 says, he will be such a charismatic figure. And he will fill a vacuum at a time when the world will be in such chaos. And he will be such a, he will be the epitome of the anti-God hostility. Yes, he will be the epitome of the godlessness that is against God. And so look at this in verse 5. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise authority for 42 months. Or 3.5 years. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them, and he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation, and all the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. So I want you to put your finger here, if you would, and go to 2 Thessalonians, yeah? A few books over to your left. Look at 2 Thessalonians, written by the Apostle Paul, where Paul reveals something about this time period that the Antichrist will play a prominent role in. The reason for Paul's writing in 2 Thessalonians is this, that Paul had taught that the church would be persecuted, yes? That persecution is to be expected. But the persecution that they were going to experience are going to be different than the worldwide wrath that will come from the Lord that is known as the Day of the Lord. And the believers mistakenly thought that because they were being persecuted that they were in the Day of the Lord. The tribulation. And Paul writes to them to say, no, you're not in the tribulation because you're not in the tribulation until three events must happen. And that's what Paul writes about. What he says is this, that there are three preceding events that must occur before the Day of the Lord. First is the great apostasy. I call it the apostasy with a capital A, yeah, if we can put it that way. And number two, there is a revelation of the revealing of the man of lawlessness or the Antichrist. Until everyone knows who the Antichrist is, you're not in the tribulation. Yeah? And then there is a removal of restraint against lawlessness, and I'll explain what that means. The removal of restraint against lawlessness. And so look with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Concerning the coming, the word coming is the word parousia. Remember I talked about the parousia, the word coming has two stages to it. There is the coming of Christ for the church, and then there is the coming of Christ to come and to rule and to reign here upon the earth. And so this two stages of the parousia is here specified by the Apostle Paul by saying this, concerning the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and what? Our being gathered to him, meaning the rapture. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy or report or letter supposed to have come from us saying that the day of the Lord has already come. There were some false teachers who were advocating a teaching that was different than what the apostle had taught, that they were in the day of the Lord, that the church is actually going through the tribulation. And Paul says, no, remember when I was with you, I taught you that this isn't so. And so he says, that they're not in the day of the Lord. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs. The word is apostasia. That day will not come until the rebellion occurs. Now, we've been living in the days of apostasy since the first century. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy that the hard and difficult days will come. Right? But this is very different than the time of the great apostasy with a capital A. And that could only happen when the Antichrist is here on earth, when he will lead a final rebellion of the nations against the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, yeah? And so imagine even our nation, our country. What will become of our country when the believers are taken out? Can you imagine just how fast our government will plunge into evil and darkness? How fast will we as a government turn our backs on Israel? Like that. Imagine even our representatives who are all the believers are taken out. Imagine how godless our policies will become against Israel. We'll turn our backs on Israel just like that. Yeah? And you know, even now, our elected leaders are making such godless policies that just, I don't even know how to describe it. No words can describe the evil that is coming out of Washington today. And it's the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church that is holding that back, yeah? Imagine when Christians are taken out, just how evil our country will become and join the ranks of the godless nations on earth. For that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, and second, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. Look what he will do. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God. Imagine even our nation pledging our allegiance to this one wicked ruler. How evil it will become. Yeah? We will have at the head of our government the Antichrist. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God, where it's worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Oh, we won't lack religion. We won't lack religion. But every religion will point to the Antichrist as the height of our mankind's worship of Satan. Imagine that. Imagine that. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And so this figure will not only be a political, world political leader, but he will be a world spiritual leader. He will rise to take control over the politics of our nations. Not only that, but he will what? Declare himself to be God. Imagine that. And all the godless nations will follow this figure. Third, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is taken out. Now, some people erroneously think that this is the Holy Spirit. The restrainer himself is taken out. No. It's not the Holy Spirit. He is just as active and just as present during that time. It's not the Holy Spirit that is taken out, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit of restraining evil through the church that's taken out. Are you with me on this? When that restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church is taken out via the rapture, okay, imagine what will happen. Yeah, it's the presence of the Christians and our policies that are what restraining evil. And when that's taken out, imagine even how our government, as well as all the governments on the face of the earth, yeah, will grow more and more godless. It says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. The church is called what? The temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in each one of us and the collective corporate church, yes? And when that presence is taken out through the presence of a church, what will happen to our societies? For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and will destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that that deceives those who are perishing. There will be more miracles on earth during that time given by this figure, the second of these two beasts, the false prophet, who will come in the likeness of Elijah the prophet and Moses. He will be performing all kinds of miracles. And here's one motive: to deceive the elect. By the way, we as a society are very obsessed with miracles. But whenever you see miracles, you have to ask the question, who is it pointing to? And what's it revealing? Yeah? Miracles themselves can be performed by Satan, yes? Counterfeit miracles. And we will see a host of them. And that's designed to what? Point to the Antichrist as this godless ruler, right, who will deceive the inhabitants of the earth. So even in our modern day craze with the miracles, you have to ask the question, what is it pointing to? And who is it pointing to? Yes? Yes, that's very important, isn't it? Look at this. They perish. They perish. The unbelievers perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that all will be condemned who have not believed in truth but have delighted in wickedness. This will be kind of like what we saw in the book of Exodus. When the 10 plagues were poured out, remember that? The more God poured out his plagues, what did it do to the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians? It hardened their hearts, didn't it? It's the process of God hardening their hearts in the process, where the first five are said to be what? Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then number 6 through 10, it says specifically that God hardened his heart. He will give you what your heart desires. He holds and holds and holds. It's like kind of like holding onto a rubber band, yes? And that's the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. He restrains evil in our society, but when our society is bent on evil, ultimately, God will let us go in that. You know, my wife and I, I think I told you the story before. We walk our grand dogs every Saturday at the Katy Trail. And when we pick up our dogs and go to the Katy Trail, we have to drive through the gay district of Dallas. And it's heartbreaking to see all these people that are living in such godlessness and such perversion of what God has given. And you see a church there right in the middle of that section with a rainbow sign all around it. And even the steps are painted in rainbow colors. And the only thing that comes to our mind is what perversion. The good that God has given, and yet we're so quick to pervert. Yes? And we beautify it. We call it love, when it's nothing but horrific perversion. Yes? And God lets us go in that. And what you see are also heartbreaking things. Even their physical attributes begin to change, where their bodies contort and all of that. And those are just signs where God has let them go in that. Yes? And that's a picture of what we'll be as a society. When we're so bent on evil and godlessness and rebellion, God will ultimately let us go in that. But I love the message given by Pastor Jonathan today of God's relentless grace that's given to a rebellious people. Yes, there's always hope. but know what's going on in our society. Yes, you and I wake up every day and we read the news of this horrific, godless evil that pervades our nation. Yeah, and around the world. Things that the media will glorify and beautify, but yet there's so much evil taking place. You think about the persecution and the execution of Christians every single day, and never gets reported. Because the media doesn't want you to know those things. Yeah, we are living in perilous times. And I love what John Wolford and Ryrie and Pentecost and all those trailblazers of eschatology have said that the rapture is the next big event in God's prophetic calendar. And how we know that's near is that the things that happen after the rapture could and take place today, it will fall like dominoes. And once the rapture happens, everything that is revealed in Scripture eschatologically will happen one successive movement after another. Yeah? And that could happen today, which reminds us the important truth that it is perhaps today that Christ can come back for his church. Yes? That should always be front and center of how you and I live every day. Perhaps today is the day that he returns for the church, before he unleashes hell on earth. Yes? Yes. Okay. I've got so much to say. But let me pause here and entertain some questions that you may have. Questions, thoughts, or comments on what we saw from Revelation 13, Daniel 2 and 7. Yeah. So next week will be part two of this, all right? Any questions or comments, please?
Okay. Hi, my name is Rachel. I'm visiting this morning.
Hi, Rachel.
I've so enjoyed this class. I've heard that the Antichrist is present, and he's living somewhere, but he's not revealed himself yet.
Well,
I don't know
depends.
What you think about that.
That depends. The thing about that is the nearness of his coming can be today or 10 years from now. I truly believe that he's going to come in our lifetime. Yes, yes, I think the world is ripe for his coming, but he may choose to tarry. Yeah. So we can't be date setters in that way. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Thank you for that. Very good question. Yeah. Yeah, it'll definitely be a figure that we don't anticipate. He comes out of nowhere. And that's not so far-fetched, is it? And he will be a charismatic figure that will fill that vacuum. Imagine a world where millions of believers are taken out and disappear. How the whole world will be in such panic and chaos, trying to explain away what happened. And there will be all kinds of godless and evil theories of what happened. Yes? Kind of like what we lived through during COVID. I don't know about you, but I was just amazed at how gullible people were. Like, we would believe anything and everything. And yet this will be a figure that will epitomize the godlessness, yeah? And he will fill that vacuum. And it will give hope to a people that are without hope. Yes? Okay. What else? Yes, ma'am. Sally? Coming right behind you. Oh, okay. Let me go to you first, Diane. Thank you.
Talking about signs and wonders, I continue to hear from a lot of people who are ministering in the East, the Middle East, that there are a lot of dreams and visions happening. Is that, when you say God will no longer do signs and wonders, is that God? Is that, what is that?
Well, again, I think it has to, that's a very good question, Diane. I think it has to be, the question you have to ask is, what is that vision revealing? And is it consistent with Scripture? Mm-hmm. Yes? If it's something that is contrary to what the scripture is teaching, whether it be about the Christ or the Antichrist or the end times, then we should reject it. But if it's consistent with it, that gives some credibility, yes? Yeah. Yeah. Sally?
During the rapture, what would you say that the age of accountability regarding our children?
Yeah, I think Sally's question was, during the rapture, what is the sign of the age of accountability?
For our children to go up with us.
Yeah.
I mean, what?
I don't know, Sally. I don't know. Maybe it's just the age of understanding the truth. Yeah. Whichever age that is, God knows.
Yeah.
God knows.
I'm just hopeful.
It's never given to us in terms of what the exact age is. Yeah. Yeah, and even for those who can't understand and comprehend, those who are mentally challenged, that God will have mercy upon them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you for that question. Yes, Benjamin, way back there.
When you mentioned about that the Holy Spirit would not be taken away, it was just a ministering ministry of the Holy Spirit, that kind of like, I didn't ever think about it that way. So do you think it's going to be like the time of the judges or similar or something like that?
In what way?
Time where, of the judges? Well, there was no church during the time of the judges, but God chose, I guess, moved mightily. The Holy Spirit moved people like Samson and so forth. Mm-hmm. It wasn't a corporate entity.
Oh, you bet. There will definitely be the Holy Spirit present on earth. Why? How do we know that? Because the regenerating ministry of the Spirit will be alive and well. Yes, because there will be people that come to faith in Christ. And so it is the work of the Spirit. And so it's not the Holy Spirit's taken out, but it's the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church via the rapture is taken out. Yes? Yes, yes. But you're right. It'll be very much like the period of the judges where everyone did what was right in his own eyes. You bet. You bet. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, these are good questions. What else? Any other questions or comments? Yes, maybe one or two more. Yes, sir, right here.
I was again looking in chapter 2 there in 2 Thessalonians, and the thing that struck me is it's the repetitive use of the word arrival. The arrival of the lawless one will be by Satan working, and it's at the arrival that will be working with all kinds of miracles and signs and false wonders and with every kind of evil deception. Mm-hmm. And this is right at the arrival. I mean, there isn't a hesitation. It's just right immediately.
Right. Well, he will be an intriguing figure in that he will appear as one who brings peace to the world. Remember the sign that we saw in the seal judgments? Right? He comes riding on a white horse. He's the ultimate imitator, isn't he? He will be like a self-declared Messiah who is to come to deliver them from God. And so he will be a peace giver until the 3.5 years. And then he will turn his back on Israel and will begin to persecute them and kill many Jews during that time. Yeah? Yeah. You bet. Yes, sir.
Stephen, not a question, but I've just got a thing that I'd like to share with you guys. I just talked with our newest missionary, Jeremiah Chandler, and confirmed that he is, in fact, leaving on his first mission trip this week. They moved this weekend, and he's leaving town next week for 2 weeks to go to Liberia. Mm. He and his wife just graduated from DTS. They've just had a baby, Naomi. They need a lot of prayer. Mm. But he's very excited, and apparently DTS is sending some people over to this same mission field in Liberia. Mm. So, if you will, pray for Jeremiah Chandler, our newest missionary.
Yeah.
And he'll be gone from the 28th through the 6th. Thank you.
Thank you. Well, as we wrap up our time together, let's pray for him. Yeah? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you that you are a sovereign God who is in absolute control over the events of the world. Thank you that we know exactly how the world will end, that you have revealed it to us. And just as importantly, thank you that you are involved sovereignly in the details of our lives. And no matter what is going on in our lives, whether we are diagnosed with illnesses and cancer, and whatever our circumstances may be, that you are in absolute and sovereign control. I pray that you would comfort those that are going through a period of anxiety, a period of hardship, that your comfort will be something that is unmistakable to them this week. We pray for Jeremiah and Imani as they are about to go into on this mission trip, especially for Jeremiah. We pray for him that you would send them away with many encouragements, and that you would put a hedge around him that no one would do him harm. In the midst of what can be a very dangerous situation, I pray for just your protection over him, and that your will be done through him and his team in all the important missionary endeavors that they will do. And we pray for them, pray for your presence among them. And we take great comfort in what you're doing in and through Jeremiah's life. And we give you the thanks today. Pray for this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week.
Okay, I hope you all have a blessed Memorial Day. Until next week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.